just begin by saying how immensely grateful we are for the opportunity to have this sabbatical and a time for rest and renewal. And we fully recognize that everybody needs a sabbatical. And so this is a great gift and a privilege. So thank you for being so gracious to let us go. Okay, if you'd like to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, I'll be reading verses 15 to 17. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, thank you again this morning for the gift of your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would again do what only you're capable of doing, and that is open our hearts and open our minds this morning to your word. And may your word, with all of its power and life, find a lodging within us this morning. And may it burst forth with life within us. And may we share that life with others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 15, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. A few Sundays ago, I was not sitting in my usual spot up here in the chancel area, but I was sitting right over here in the second row with my wife and my two boys, so we could watch my daughter perform in the annual children's musical. And when the music started to play and the kids started to sing, something totally unplanned but perfectly appropriate happened. A young girl, I'm guessing she was somewhere between 2 and 3 years old, got up from her seat in the front row here and began to dance. And I'm not talking the little shaking, a little moving, like a circle of nervous sixth grade girls at their first school dance. I'm talking spinning like a whirling dervish, twisting and smiling and giggling in complete and utter joy and abandonment and without one shred of self-consciousness. And watching this display triggered two thoughts in me. My first thought was, I am so glad that her mother is just letting her go and not telling her to sit down and be quiet and stop dancing, but just let her express her joy and spin and spin and spin. Oddly, my second thought was, I wonder if this has something to do with what Jesus meant when he said, "Unless you become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of God." There is a scene in the movie Finding Neverland, which is based on a true story of playwright J.M. Barrie, who was played in the movie by Johnny Depp, of the summer in which he wrote Peter Pan. And he said that the time he spent playing imaginative games with four young boys who were going through a series of family crises actually helped him to imagine the story about a boy who never grows up. And in this particular scene, Barry is walking with his large dog in the park and has just met the four boys and their mother. And the oldest boy asks what Barry does for a living, and he answers playfully, "Well, currently I make my living entertaining princes and their courts with my trained bear. His name is Porthos. And if you command your brother Peter to join us, I am willing to give you such a performance." And we notice that the one boy named Peter has not been playing with his brothers because he's still unable to process his father's death. But the other boys agree, and so Barry sets himself up with his dog in front of the seated family. And he faces his dog and he says, "Now I want you to pay particular attention to his teeth, because some unscrupulous trainers will show you a bear whose teeth have all been pulled, or other cowards will actually force their brute into a muzzle. Only the true master would attempt these tricks without either measure of safety." 5-year-old Peter is clearly not in a mood to play. Leaning towards his mother, he defiantly says, "Why did you bring me over here? This is absurd. It's just a dog." And Barry, who was walking back to Porthos, suddenly turns around. "Just a dog?" he asked. "Just? Porthos here dreams of becoming a bear. And you want to dash those dreams by saying he's just a dog? What a horrible, candle-snuffing word. Just. That's like saying he can't climb that mountain. He's just a man. But that's not a diamond. It's just a rock." And before turning back to the dog, Barry gives the boy an appraising look and mutters, "Just. Just." And Peter retorts skeptically, "All right, fine then. Turn him into a bear if you can." And unfazed, Bear replies, "With those eyes, my bonny lad, I'm afraid you'd never see it." Several things happen to us as we age. Our eyesight begins to diminish until eventually, if we live long enough, we are nearly blind. And typically around that same time, we gradually begin to lose our ability to hear without greater and greater levels of amplification. But it also dawned on me that what is also so typical of us as we age and grow is that we stop dancing. In my mind, these are perfect parallels to the downward spiritual trajectory that often occurs from childhood to adulthood. We become spiritually blind and deaf, and we stop dancing. In fact, the beloved Scottish commentator, William Barclay, I was so surprised at his comment on this text. It was just one stinging line. He said, "It is life's tragedy that as we grow older, we so often grow further from God." Now, I can't say for certain why this happens, but I can guess at it this morning. I think when life grows more and more difficult, and we face sorrow after sorrow, and trouble after trouble, when life just doesn't go the way we expected it to, we can have a hard time seeing God. In fact, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 6:7, "My eyes grow weak from sorrow." Or maybe it's because we're so busy and we're moving so quickly through this life that we never slow down long enough to hear from God. One thing we can say for certain this morning is that He's always there and He's not silent. He tells us that over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture. "I'm with you always, always. As children, as adults, to the very end of the age." But we no longer see Him, and we no longer hear Him, and we certainly don't dance anymore in His presence. And that's why I think this text is so important for us, because faith is the one area of our lives where growing up means becoming more like children. Okay, so then what did Jesus mean when He said we must become like little children if we're ever going to enter the kingdom of God? All right, here's what we do know. Children had essentially no social status in the ancient world. They added nothing to a family's honor, and essentially they did not count. In the Greco-Roman world, one could literally throw them away by exposing them at childbirth. Even within rabbinic Judaism of this period, there's an infamous expression from a famous rabbi. He said, "Morning sleep and midday wine and chattering with children is what destroys a man." And maybe the disciples fell into this camp or under the sway of this teaching because they clearly here consider these children to be an intrusion on Jesus' valuable time. Now, I have to admit to you this morning, sometimes I really feel sorry for these disciples. This must have been all very confusing to them, and clearly they're not getting it. Just a few chapters earlier, they were arguing among themselves about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And it says in chapter 9, verse 47, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. This is a great scene here. It's easy for me to imagine these disciples looking down at this little shaver with such disdain. And then Jesus says, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you who's actually the greatest." Here it is. Their esteemed rabbi, Jesus, must have totally wigged them out here by elevating this child to the same social status as himself. In fact, his whole new community that he's founding is so head-scratching to them because Jesus takes our human values and turns them on their head. Just perfectly inverts them. The weak and the powerless, little children the least or the greatest, they're the ones that enter the kingdom, because they know that their only strength is in God. Okay, so what does childlike faith look like? I think children consistently exhibit three qualities that we really struggle with as adults. Humility, trust, and wonder. Humility, trust, and wonder. So I'm going to take a brief look at each one of these. I'll spend the bulk of my time on the first one. We know that on at least two occasions, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, what's called the Sermon on the Plain in Luke's Gospel, Jesus laid out all of his essential teaching for his disciples, summarized it all for them in one sitting. Now you'd think that the guy who created the world and tells us here what it means to follow God, that the first line would be incredibly important. Well, it is. It was. It was the foundation on which the rest of his teaching was built. Okay, here it comes. The foundation on which all of Jesus' teaching was built was this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the most blessed people on the planet, contrary to popular opinion, but according to God, are not those who have successful careers or achieved or live lives of fame or wealth. And I think at some point as Christians, we need to recognize these are all the wrong categories for measuring our lives. He says the most blessed are the humble and helpless ones. Okay, let me explain. They are blessed because they are able to recognize and admit that they are spiritually helpless and bankrupt, and so they put their whole trust in God. And this leads to a wonderful life of intimacy with God. And guess what intimacy with God leads to? Peace, joy, and contentment. Okay, anybody here this morning like some peace, joy, and contentment? Okay, that sound pretty good? I think we're so conditioned to be self-dependent that we have great difficulty admitting that we can't do it ourselves. Children have no problem asking for help. But as adults, we're often too proud. I can do it myself. Thank you very much. And so what do? We try to save ourselves. We try to fix ourselves. Try to fix each other. Try to heal ourselves from all of our sin and addiction. But children, they receive openly. Adults, what do? We want to earn everything, don't we? So we hate handouts. And we have a very difficult time as a result receiving the grace of God. And do you see what this does? It actually keeps us from crying out to God. And if we don't feel we have any need to cry out to God, then we'll never have any relationship with God. So humility is the key to our relationship with God, but it's also the key to our relationship with one another. Whenever I offer premarital counseling, we talk at length about this virtue because I believe it's the most important virtue in any relationship. In fact, one of the great saints of the church once ranked the Christian virtues. Here were his top four. Number one, humility. Number two, humility. Number three, humility. And number four, you can guess at it, humility. In fact, I have a line in my wedding homily. It's the one line, you know, I adjust for each couple, but I always repeat this one line. It's for the bride and the groom. It's for all the couples sitting out there in the congregation. It's for me. It's for everybody, in my opinion. I always say something to this extent. If you can say these three phrases on a regular basis with sincerity in your married relationship, you're going to have a wonderful, blissful future ahead of you. Here they are. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. It was my fault. How many relationships in our lives have been destroyed because our egos just wouldn't allow us to articulate those words? So can't you see God's love for us here in all this teaching? Because humility actually allows us to enter the kingdom of God like little children and then enjoy the gift of a joy-filled life with God and beautiful, healthy relationships with one another. Finally, the most important thing I should say about humility is that it was, of course, the hallmark of Jesus' life. It says he humbled himself in Philippians unto death, even death on the cross. He humbled himself for us so that we can enter into this abundant life with God in the here and now and have the promise of everlasting life. Okay, the second quality that we can all learn from children is trust. And this too reminded me of another scene from a movie. In the original 1971 version of the film, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, of course, I think you all know the story. As the day passes and they're touring the chocolate factory, these five kids chosen eventually fall prey to their own greed. All except one, right? Little Charlie Bucket, a poor boy who won the last ticket available. And in this scene near the end of the movie, Wonka finally unveils his true plan. That is to find a suitable owner to whom he could give the factory. And he says, "How'd you like the chocolate factory, Charlie?" And Charlie says, "I think it's the most wonderful place in the whole world." Well, he says, "I'm very pleased to hear you say that, because I'm actually giving it to you." "That's right. That's all right, isn't it?" "You're giving Charlie the..." His grandpa starts in, and then Willie interrupts him and says, "I can't go on forever, and I really don't want to try. So who can I trust to run the factory for me when I have to leave and take care of the Oompa Loompas?" Not a grown-up. A grown-up would want to do everything his own way and not mine. As adults, I think we're usually trying to drag God in the direction we want to go. And then we're complaining and cursing him when he doesn't go the way we want him to. But children, they trust even when they don't understand. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Finally, the third lesson we learn from children about entering the kingdom of God is wonder. And this lesson was delivered to me powerfully one year when we were living on the farm in Ohio. I was working in my study one day on a Saturday at the church, and the church was about 10 miles away separated by nothing but cornfields and farms from our house. And on this particular Saturday, I was really struggling to finish my sermon. I just couldn't get it to come together. And so finally, I decided it might be good to just take a break. So I said, I'm going to give myself a 2-hour break. That'll give me enough time to go home, eat some lunch, clear my head, and cut the grass. So I went home, quickly consumed my lunch, and hopped on the tractor to cut the grass. It wasn't actually a tractor, it was a lawnmower. I just like to call it a tractor. Sort of a testosterone thing. So I made my first loop around the yard. It was not quite 2 acres. And at the end of my first loop, I hear this from the engine. The engine dies, and so I did what every man does when their engine dies. I lifted the hood of that tractor and pretended I knew what I was looking at and what I was doing. And anyone who knows me by now knows that my chances of fixing that engine are about the same as you and I winning the lottery. So I'm feeling both irritated and I'm feeling really stressed now. I didn't build in any of these time margins here in my job. So I decide the best course of action at this point is to go across the street and ask my only neighbor within a half mile if I can borrow his tractor. I mean lawnmower. So I start to walk down the driveway when Elliot, who was about 4 at the time, asked me if he can go with me. And I think I just kept walking and said, come on. Then he catches up with me and he puts his little hand in mine and looks up at me and says, Papa, isn't this great? And I say, what's great, Elliot? That you and I were walking down the street together. I say, yeah, it's great, Elliot. At this point, I am now vaguely aware, almost resentfully aware, that God is trying to speak to me. My neighbor is nowhere to be found, and so we walk back to the house. When I arrive back at the house, Amelia is about 2 at the time, and she's playing in the yard. When she sees me, she runs to me and jumps in my arms, gives me a big hug, and tells me that she has a gift for me. Some flowers. She opens her little patty and drops a bunch of grass blades in mine. I say thank you. I carry them into the house, and then I just settle into a chair trying to figure out my next move. Now, it's still bothering me that our grass is so long that it's barely distinguishable from the winter wheat in the fields next to it. I feel like I need to cut it, but I realize that's not going to happen. But while I'm sitting in the chair, I feel the blades of grass in my hand, and so I open up to take a look. And I see blades of grass, but not just blades of grass. Teeny tiny, beautiful little flowers. I never would have seen them down in the grass. But little Amelia, from her child's perspective, she saw them. Now I knew that God was speaking to me. And as if that wasn't enough, as I walked out of the house, I heard Amelia from another room singing a song about her papa. She was singing, I love my papa. I love my papa. I love my papa. He's so good. I felt like I was in the presence of God. And so I offered a prayer of thanks for the lessons he was teaching me through my children. Slow down. Pay attention. Wonder. Sing. Listen. This is where you discover me, Greg. This is how you enter in to the kingdom of God. And boy, do we miss out on a lot, don't we? That God is offering us when we move too quickly through this life. So let me conclude. One of the more well-known lines from Psalm 84 is, "Better is one day in your house, O Lord, than a thousand elsewhere." And it occurred to me that the quality of our life changes immeasurably whether we have 70 years left or 70 days when we seek to live in God's presence, to hear his voice, to pay attention to him. Because as human beings, we were designed to be most fully alive in God's presence. And we enter that place by humility, trust, and wonder. And when we enter that place of becoming fully alive, at that point, our lives glorify God. And isn't that the goal of our lives? So, Lord, give us eyes to see you and ears to hear you. And please teach us to dance again in your presence. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.